Bow our heads in silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, this morning. We thank you for another day you've given us. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we might take advantage of this opportunity to receive the Word of God without distraction. Help us to concentrate on the teaching of your word and take in your divine truth. And Father, we pray that you might sanctify us through your truth because your word is truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we had the privilege of hosting the Meyer family. And we're glad to see him here this morning visiting from the state that's almost heaven. Which makes you wonder whether Ohio or Pennsylvania is heaven. I would tend to lean toward Ohio. But we're glad to see them here. And one of their children, Ezekiel, has memorized the entire book of Philippians. When he was telling me, I was like, wow, we're teaching through the book of Philippians. And so we're not going to have him quote the whole book this morning, but I do want him to come forward and quote the section of scripture that we'll be looking at this morning. You quote Ezekiel. Yeah, quote the book of Ezekiel. Yeah, you memorize the book of Ezekiel? Philippians 3, and I think you're doing what I tell you. There you go. See, he still remembers. 12 through 17, he has the memory, I don't. 12 through 17, go ahead, Ezekiel. Thank you. Thank you very much. Absolutely awesome. Hiding God's word in our heart. That's tremendous. So thank you very much. We're here this morning where I'll look at verse 16 and 17. And here I'm reading from the New King James. He quoted the King James. But verse 16, Paul here is speaking of the progress of the believer here. And he's laying down some principles for pursuing the race. But as Ezekiel quoted, we want to take a look at the context before we look at this verse. Paul, in chapter 3, he speaks of being in Christ, having his righteousness. He rejects the Pharisaical upbringing that he had and counts it as loss and rubbish. In verse 9, and then he desires in verse 10 to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the identity with his sufferings in verse 10. He desires to continue to press on in verse 12, and he's looking forward to reward in verse 14. As we describe, pressing toward the mark or goal that he has in mind is for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that, in Paul's day, they had a raised platform called the Bema, and those who won the reward would step up, and they would be called up to be rewarded. And Paul will one day be rewarded by his Savior if he continues to honor the Lord and serve him. And then he indicates, as we studied last week in verse 15, that all believers should have this same mindset. We should all have the desire to press toward the mark as Paul did, to know Christ in an intimate manner, to have Christ's victory over our life and the control of the old sin nature and manifest his likeness in our walk with the Lord. And he said if there's those who are not thinking that this is important or thinking otherwise, he said if they're walking with the Lord, God will eventually convince them that this is what they need to do. And that's where we left off last time. Now in verse 16, Paul speaks, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind." Now he's talking about Christian unity, I think, in this passage. So the Christian way of life is not simply individually running the race. It's running the race with other Christians, running the race with fellow Christians. Now, he says, to that degree of process that you have already arrived, as you press toward the goal, you need to walk by the same rule. Now, this indicates that we're all at different levels in running the race. The idea is obtaining here is an aorist active indicative verb. It means to come to arrive at a particular state. And therefore, the principle from this idea is no matter how far we have obtained, there is still the command to march in unison with other believers. And we are not independent, and that's why we need to be of like mind. We need to walk by the same set of rules in our advancement in this Christian life. But we are to literally walk in unison with other believers. And so no matter how far we have obtained, and I think some people think they've obtained to a level which there is no further growth. And that's very sad to be arrogant like that, to think that you're above all the other believers and you know the Word of God and you're living a godly life and everyone else is beneath you. You don't want to have that mindset. You want to have the mindset of a servant, as Jesus said in Philippians 2. Let that mind, this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so no matter how far you advance, you still need to march with others. I find it interesting. No matter what level or degree, as it's translated here, that you have obtained, you still need to walk by the same rule. Now, the word walk is an interesting word that's quite common in the New Testament. The word walk speaks of the believer's day-by-day relationship with the Lord. I know he also uses the analogy of running. Run walking, I think both can be true. We can strive and press as many times, even marathon runners, they'll sprint for a while and then they'll catch their breath and walk and run and walk. And I think both are true in the Christian life. We both are running toward that prize and we're daily walking for the Lord. And so there's no contradiction here. Paul's just bringing out another side of the Christian life. And this word here, stoikos, means literally a line or row. The idea is to stand or go in order to advance in rows or ranks. And literally, you're not just simply walking as an individual, but you're walking with others. And so you're walking in step with others. Have you ever seen an army together marching in unison? And that's the picture here of walking together. So it's not the normal word parapipto, which is interesting. He uses that word for walk in many places. This is a different Greek word which emphasizes our unity with fellow believers. And so we're not in this race by ourselves. We are walking with fellow believers. And so Vine brings this out in his expository dictionary. The infinitive walk is used in an imperative sense, meaning it's a command. He's using this metaphorically in relationship to others. The word translated to walk in verse 18 through 21 focuses on the individual walk, and a different Greek word is used there. To walk around, literally, peri is the word around, the preposition, pateo. And look at verse 17 and following. And yes, this is not my normal Bible. a preacher without a Bible is like a cowboy without a horse. So, one of the times I left my Bible at home, so we'll use this one. But Paul in Philippians chapter 3 speaks about the enemies of the cross who are walking contrary. And notice that he mentions in verse 17, follow him and note those who so walk. See that in verse 17. He uses the word walk again in verse 18. He says, for many walk, of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. And so those are those who are walking by themselves in opposition to the Lord. And he may be referencing carnal Christians there or even unsaved, but either one, both are not walking in unison with fellow believers. They're walking in contradiction to the teaching of God's word. And therefore, we are to walk by the same commands. We're not making up our own set of rules when we're serving the Lord. We're marching together. Hopefully, as a congregation, as a church, we're marching in unity. We're not doing their own thing. And that's the body concept. The body functions as a unit. Each person coordinates their action together. And so we're not simply lone rangers out doing our own thing for the Lord, but we are walking together in rank, step, following and pursuing the goal for the reward. And so he mentions here this walk with fellow believers, and we are to walk here together, we could translate. And Paul is the example or the pattern of how to walk. He sets himself up as an example to follow in verse 17 here. He says, brethren, join in following my example. My example. And Paul certainly was a man who lived his life in front of others. So he's not just talking the talk, he's walking the walk. He's preaching as an example and living his life so that other believers can observe godliness and Christ-likeness through him. So Paul lays down the pattern of the Christian walk in verse 18. And there are those who are enemies of the cross who don't walk together. They're out believing their own truth, and they're not living for the Lord, and therefore they have a different mindset than Paul commands. He wants believers to walk together by the same principles or rules. Now, this word in the Greek is pretty interesting. It's the word canon. And we have a technical term in theological circles called the canon of Scripture. That means a standard rule. We believe in all 66 books of the Bible to be the inerrant, infallible Word of God. This is the rule. This is nothing to be added to the Word of God and nothing to be taken away from God's Word. And that's a theological term, the canon of Scripture. We don't add to that. And the word canon comes to the idea of a reed, a measuring stick. Back in those days, they used reeds. And this refers to something that is in line. And so you have something that's by the same rule. It's something that is straight or in line. And therefore, it came to be the idea of a standard of conduct, a principle. And so we're walking by the straight teaching of the Word of God. We're walking by the clear precepts and principles of the canon of Scripture, the Word of God. We're not adding to our own rules. We're not like doing what Paul said, having his own righteousness, which was by the law, trying to go to heaven in a different way instead of accepting Christ and his finished work sacrifice. And then living by the Scripture instead of being opposed to the cross of Christ as the enemies were. They're doing their own thing. They're living by a different set of rules than the Scripture. And that's why we need to adhere to the Word of God and not deviate it one bit. We need to look and see if it's in the Word of God. We need to be noble Bereans to search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. And therefore, we need to march in unison as fellow believers as we are pursuing the goal or the prize. And therefore, we march together by the same set of conduct, same principles, getting to know Christ, wanting to have his resurrection power in us, not having our own righteousness, walking by faith, not by sight. And therefore, we have also the idea of unity in doctrine. We sing a hymn, One Lord, One Faith, One Doctrine. Onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war, one in charity, one in love. Based on that passage in Ephesians chapter 4, let's turn over just one book earlier to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin here. Notice here, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the, I call this bondo, like bondo glue, of peace. Peace is like bondo that adheres fellow believers together, harmony between believers, not being at war between fellow Christians. Let us strive to keep that bondo glue of peace together and not be shooting at one another, but be praying for one another, encouraging one another, serving one another, ministering to one another, and the 21 one another commands in the Word of God. And therefore, he says, there is how many bodies? One body. One body. And therefore, he speaks of unity. And then one Spirit, one Holy Spirit. Notice the Trinity is mentioned in this passage. Seven things that are one. Seven things that are united together. And then, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, that's the certainty of Christ's return for the church and the glorification of the believer. One Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. One faith. One set of body of truth. One doctrine. That's the idea in the canon of Scripture. One baptism. Now, he's speaking of here Spirit baptism in the context that makes you part of the body of Christ. He's not mitigating necessarily water baptism at this point, but he's focusing on the spiritual realities here in this passage. So, one baptism, you're placed into Christ when you believe in him as Savior. One God and Father of all, who is above all and in all and through you all. But each believer was given gifts. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, each individual, was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Meaning each person was given a grace gift. You didn't deserve it. God picked the gift out for you and was given to you at the moment of salvation in Christ Jesus. And that gift is to be used in a coordinated manner in the body. Each body apparatus or individual member has a function or purpose. But the hand doesn't run off and do its own thing apart from the foot. And so it's coordinated with the eye. And so God designed the church, the body, to be functioning together, marching together. You can't properly function in the church when each one's doing their own thing without being coordinated. It's just chaos. It's like the Corinthian church. Everyone was doing their own thing. One had a word and testimony, another speaking in tongues, another having a prophecy, and they were all showboating, look at me, look at me. Instead of waiting for one another and coordinating themselves and functioning together as they should under the authority of the Word of God. And so we are to be united together in faith. And that's why it's important that a church has a doctrinal statement so that we can meet in agreement. That doesn't mean that we might not necessarily dot every I and cross every T on every minute teaching of the Word of God. There's healthy differences in the body of Christ. But we should all be in agreement on the big items. The inerrancy of the Word of God, the deity of Christ, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should all be in agreement on those major items. And salvation by faith alone, through grace, in Christ alone. We should all be united on those truths together. And therefore, that's why he's speaking about one body of truth, one doctrine. March together, march together. And it's sad to see seminaries that allow different professors to teach a different view of prophecy. And no wonder students come out confused and even denying the faith. And that has happened. Well, you believe in pre-trib, you believe in post-trib or all-mill, you believe in another view, and it doesn't really matter, you know. We believe in pan-millennialism, or it's all panned out in the end and all that nonsense. But it is important. It affects the way you live, what you believe about the coming of Christ for the church. And therefore, seminaries that don't hold the line and allow any professor to come in and teach whatever he wants brings disunity and disorder to the individuals, and the same in the church. And you can't allow false teachers to creep in. You have one body of truth that must be defended. And we are exhorted to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints, as Jude tells us. And therefore, we are to march by the same set of rules, by the same doctrinal truth. And then, notice the idea. Whenever each believer is, wherever each believer is, he should begin to walk as one with fellow members of the body of Christ. And then we are to be of the same mindset. The word friend in the Greek refers to the thinking or the mind. Phroneo means a way of thinking, or we could translate it a mindset. We are to have the same kind of mindset together. And so Philippians chapter 2, what mindset is that? Well, Philippians chapter 2 tells us the mindset that the Savior did. And the Savior had a mindset of service and humility. And therefore, he says in Philippians 2, fulfill my joy, maximize my happiness as a communicator of the Word of God. You remember what in John's epistles, I have no greater joy. It's at 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. And that's a joy for any communicator, pastor, or the Word of God. Maximize my happiness. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. United together. Notice that. Having the same love. Being of one accord. And of one mind or mindset. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit or arrogance. That's individualistic thinking. Look at me. You know, that's imitating Satan. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem or value. The word esteem means value each person better than himself. Look not out for your own interest, but for the interest of others. It's not about looking after number one. What about that person? What do they need? How can I encourage them? How can I pray for them? How can I help them? It's not about me. I'm here to serve. And so no matter what your gift is, you are to have a mindset of a servant. And that's when a body really thrives, when everyone is walking lockstep together, having that same mentality. And Paul says, be of that mindset of a servant. You're not out there doing your own thing. You're out there working together with fellow believers and encouraging them when they're down and praying for them and ministering to them and watching after one another. And that's having the same mindset as Christ, the Lord Jesus. And so we are to walk by the same standards, set of rules by the Word of God, and we are to walk by the same mental attitude or mindset that Christ our Savior did. Now, this would be then, we looked at earlier, the same rule would be unity in doctrine. Okay, that would be the same rule. We need to be united together, and that's the word walk again, walking in lockstep together. United in doctrine, and then we also are to be what? United in purpose. United in purpose. And of course, we have also the one blessed hope that is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, living in light of the imminent return of Christ. And so we are all to have that same goal or purpose to please our Savior because He's coming, and His coming is imminent. So therefore, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have obtained. And then follow Christ, or not follow Paul as he follows Christ. Notice in verse 17, he begins with the word brethren. This is important. Many times we pass over these words saying, well, you know, let's get to the main point, be an example. But it's very important that you can't be an example unless you are a believer. Very important. He didn't address the unsaved here. There's many unsaved people that want to imitate other people. But you can't do it in the sense that Paul says, because this is only done by walking in fellowship, living by the Holy Spirit. Unsaved people do not have the Holy Spirit. Brethren, adelphos, coming from that word fellow believers in Christ Jesus. This is literally a fellowship of life based on identity of origin. An example, members of the same family. This could refer to a physical descendant of the same family. Here, of course, refers to believers in the body of Christ. We are members of a family. We have a fellowship. We have the same identity. We have the same destiny. We're all destined to heaven. And if you can't get along with fellow believers here, you better, because we'll all be together in heaven for throughout eternity. And therefore, we need to think like that. We're all citizens of heaven. And therefore, we need to settle our differences down below in light of that. So we're believers. But believers can only follow Paul's example. Unsaved people cannot. They're devoid of the Holy Spirit. Their minds are darkened and their understanding is not thinking according to what God wants them to do. And they can't. So we're not talking simply about mimicking outward patterns. That's what the Pharisees did. You know, I could look spiritual by folding my hands in a certain manner. You know, or looking heaven, gazing heavenward. Or, you know, like standing on a street corner and praying a long prayer like the Pharisees did. Giving money, you know, to charity and doing all the things that they think Christians do. That's really not imitating Paul at that point. There's all externals. Only believers who are walking by means of the Spirit, who are born again, can follow Paul as a pattern of love, patience, endurance, godliness, pursuing the goal. Only believers can have that mentality. And therefore, he addresses Christians. He doesn't address the unsaved. The unsaved's religion is imitation externally. And this is internally. This affects your whole being. And notice here, two words, by the way, he uses, example and pattern. And we get the word typology from that word pattern. Example and pattern. And Paul is an example of Christ's likeness that he's exhorting believers to follow. Only believers, not unbelievers, can imitate Paul's godly mindset and lifestyle. Very important. The Christian way of life is supernatural and takes a supernatural means of execution. The imitation is not merely external, but internal. Now, we get the word mimic from this word that soon mimetes, soon together with, and mimetes. Once again, he uses the idea of unity, right? Together, join together with me, join with other believers even, in following my example. So, as believers, we are to join together, and there in the Philippian church, they were joining together with Paul and imitating him. And if you ever watch a little child mimic someone, you know, it's just doing the same thing. And Paul was saying, here, mimic me, in a sense. Mimic not my mannerisms. So I don't have to mimic any mannerisms of any preachers. I don't have to be like Billy Sunday, slide in the third base on the, you know. I don't necessarily have to do that. He was a little bit dramatic in his day. Got people's attention as an evangelist. But, you know, I don't have to mimic any mannerisms. I don't have to talk the same way certain people do, preachers do, and move my hands the same way. And no, he's talking about the spiritual life. See, and that goes deeper than externals. And so follow my examples of, you know, what he said earlier, and following the goal, pursuing me, pursuing a relationship with the Lord. Now, several of the places Paul mentions that, as him as an example. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 4:16. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. Imitate me. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Here's the key. He wasn't being arrogant. This is a key passage right here. Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. That's the key. So he says, you know, don't just imitate, you know, the externals, but as I'm pursuing Christ, follow me. And, you know, I heard earlier that there's believers who had the mindset, I don't want anyone to imitate me. And I'm thinking, why not? Maybe you're not living for the Lord. I understand that, but I would say that correct that so that you can live such a life that people will imitate you. And therefore, you are an example whether you like it or not. You can't get around being an example. You either are a good example or are a bad example, either to your family, to your friends, to church members, to the unsaved. You are an example. But be an example of godliness and Christ likeness as you pursue Christ. And you can't just simply step out of the picture. No, don't look at me. You remember what Charles Barkley said, I'm no role model. See, try to get out from underneath all these little kids imitating his obnoxiousness and all the other things he did, you know. And he tried to get out under that responsibility. I'm no role model. Well, you can't do that as a believer. And you can't go hide. God has you here for a purpose. And you are to have a light that shines, right? Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. Your light's going to shine. And some people may never come to Christ unless they see you following Christ. And therefore, you need to think about this. You can't check out the spiritual life and saying, no, 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 I want you to believe the teaching of Jesus, but don't imitate me. What they will see is a hypocrite. And they will reject the truth. And so, no, you are to imitate Christ, and then you can say, imitate me. There's nothing wrong with that if you're imitating Christ. Now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw. Notice that. In me, these do apply. Not simply repeat the same things I have said, but the things which you've learned and welcomed and listened to and saw in me. Notice, saw in me. Saw the God example practically applying the scripture. Saw my love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and self-control. Christ's likeness, by the way. These practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So he defines later what he means by being a pattern. And so take in the word of God and continue to grow in grace and apply it. And then follow me. Join and follow my example. One writer put it this way. Those who pursue Christ will pursue those who pursue Christ. Think about it. Those who pursue Christ will pursue those who pursue Christ. And therefore, we need to pursue Christ, and then we can be imitated. Now, note, though, also those who so walk. Paul's not the only one, okay? Paul says, I'm the only shining star example here. There's no one else. Paul wasn't saying that. He's saying there's other believers here, even in Philippi, that you need to mark, you need to pay attention to. Pay attention to their godliness. Scopeo, we get the word scope out something. That's the, when you scope it out, you're paying close attention to. So the word note, present active imperative, it's a command. It's an ongoing command. He commands this. It means to watch or note carefully. Note those who conduct themselves in an example in order to imitate them. Make some observations. You know, people will see more your actions than your words. And they observe things. And therefore, when you see other people living godliness, godly like, being like Christ, note them. Pay close attention. Follow them as well. Notice that. So Paul wasn't saying he's the only example. Only me. He wasn't the Pope, by the way. There are other believers who were to be followed as they lived a Christ-like example. Find who those are. And the idea is not everyone is. But mark those who are. See? Among fellow believers. And imitate them. Pay close attention to. So the idea that a Christian way of life is lived in isolation, I can't fathom that mentality. We're lived in light of our relationship with other Christians. And that's why the church exists, by the way. You can't get along without the church. And so you have other believers that you can see their godliness and their Christ-likeness and observe them. And just like Jesus, who had disciples that followed him on a regular basis. And so there's others who are living a godly life. Note those who so do, meaning other faithful believers or even their pastor in Philippi. He could be referenced their pastor. So Paul is the apostle above pastors at that point. That's a temporal spiritual gift, but he supervised multiple churches, but he still had the local pastor teacher there in the city of Philippi, and he said, you know, possibly included him, definitely. He commends him later. And then other believers who invested in them. Pay attention to them. Mark them out in order to imitate them. Mark those who sow. Now we use the word parapipto. This refers and focuses on the behavior or conduct. The conduct of one's life, to comport oneself, behave. And so note their conduct. Note their conduct, their behavior. It's not simply their words or talk. You can talk a big talk being a believer. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, praise God. But how do they apply that in their life? Notice their daily conversation, their daily conduct. Are they consistent in their walk with the Lord? Note that. Those who daily walk, not just take one step. That's not walking. You've done one thing right. Well, that's great. That's not walking. You continually walk around. That's the idea of parapipto. You observe them day after day, walking, serving the Lord, ministering, living by faith, loving, giving. That's what you need to mark out and observe. Those who so walk. Now, the Bible commands us to walk. Notice, and I have several contrasts here. We are to walk in the flesh versus walking in the spirit. What a contrast. Romans 8, 4, Galatians 5. I won't necessarily turn to all these passages, but we are to walk in the, not in the flesh, but we are to walk in the Spirit of God. Meaning, what does that mean, walk in the Spirit? That means walk in a dependent attitude upon the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't live the Christian life by my own strength. Remember the hymn writer said, the armor of flesh will fail you. Paul said, the good that I would do, I find myself doing the opposite, Romans 7. I got to live in dependence upon another. I live by depending. And how do you do that? By faith. That's a walk of faith. I live depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit through me to live for the Lord. So again, it's not walking and striving. It's not sweating it out. It's not straining. It's resting in one sense too. Yes. And so we don't walk according to the flesh. You know, the Bible commands us to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 4. We reckon ourselves to be dead indeed in the sin, alive unto God. God judged the sin nature, the flesh. Therefore, we can have a victorious Christian life. It's a new quality of life we can walk in. Unfortunately, in 1 John 1, 6, believers can walk in darkness outside of fellowship with God. And therefore, we're commanded to walk in the light. And when we're sinning, we're walking in darkness as a believer. And so we need to walk in that new quality of light, that freshness of light that the Holy Spirit produces through us as we abide in Christ in John 15. We are to walk not in the futility of our mind, our understanding, but we are to walk in truth. We are to take in the Word of God. We are to value it. It should be serious. We should make it a priority in our life to live and abide by its precepts and principles. Ephesians 4, 17 and 3 John 3 and 4. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. And so we lived in the sphere of the what? The rule, as we said earlier, of the Word of God. We got to walk not in our own thinking, what our own viewpoint thinks, not what we feel in our gut, but we got to walk by what thus saith the Lord. That's our standard, our rule of conduct. And then we are to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, there's things that we don't see, but we believe. And I even think about the Lord's return. And Him we love, not having seen, but we believe and rejoice in hope. And therefore, we live this life by faith. That's what it's all about. And we believe these things because God said it. And that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, by the way, it settles it. God said it. It's not God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. You heard that. God said it, that settles it. if I believe it or not, it's still the Word of God. And so we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And notice Paul says we are to walk worthy of our calling, Ephesians 4:1. Verses later on, that same chapter, he talks about walking like the rest of the Gentiles. Do you want to walk a worthy walk, pleasing God? Worthy in light of who you are in Christ? I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. All my sins are forgiven. And as Paul mentions, all the things that the believer has in Ephesians 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then the first command in that book, by the way. You know, in Ephesians, there are no commands in chapters 1, 2, and 3. It tells us who we are in Christ, our position. Here's who you are, believer. Now, in light of that truth, chapter 4, verse 1, now we have the commands. We are to walk like Him. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Are you living like a child of the King? Are you living like a son of God? Are you living a Christ-like life? Are you walking worthy of who you are seated in the heavenly places in Christ in Ephesians 1:3? Are you just living like the crowd? Are you living like the rest of the Gentiles? Are you living like your pagan friends? Are you have no guts to stand up and say, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No, don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, having no hope and without God in this world. That's not how a believer should walk. We are to walk by faith. We are to walk in love. There's so many other passages, by the way, on our walk with the Lord. It's a great study. Now, the Bible says we are to walk in the light versus walking in the darkness. 1 John 1, that's fellowship. Fellowship. We are to walk wisely. In Ephesians 5:15, walk in wisdom. And there's a lot of wisdom in the Word of God. And then we are to walk foolishly, despising the advice of our parents, despising the advice of those in the Word of God or God Himself, rejecting the truth. That's a foolish walk versus a wise walk. So we have those all are examples of how we should walk. And so Paul says, brethren, join in following my example, mimic me, note those, mark out, scope out those who are walking like that, and those who are walking a godly life, pattern yourself after them, and even as you have for us a pattern. Now, who's the us? I think he was referring to Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy, his co-worker. Paul was an example of godliness to be patterned after, and then Timothy was an example of a pattern. Now here we have a different word than the word example. We have the word tupos, a type. A type. And the word type comes from a Greek word means to strike with repeated blows. The idea. And so if you have a pattern, you're beating out, you're pounding it out, and then it comes out to whatever form or shape you want it. Figuratively, therefore, it refers to a person as bearing the form and figure of another. You're resembling someone else. See? You know, just like mold, you have certain patterns. And therefore, the idea is having a certain resemblance in relations and circumstances. That's the idea of a type or pattern. You resemble someone else. And therefore, you resemble their godliness and their Christ-likeness. And Paul says, Timothy and Paul, pattern after us. And so we have the great example here of the believer being an example. And later on he mentions Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 verse 9. And we read this earlier, we'll read it again. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do. And the God of peace will be with you. Pattern yourself after us. And so we have the example, and we'll close with this. We have the example of those, and we'll look at this next week, of those who not the pattern, the enemies of the cross. So we have the pattern in the prior verse, the verse we were looking at, and then the enemies of the cross who walk contrary to the truth of God's word, who do not walk in step with other believers. Do not pattern them. So Paul gives, here's an example, godly example, here's an ungodly example. And so we'll look at that next time we're together. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the pattern that we have as we study the Word of God of godly Christ-likeness in Paul and Timothy, but they're not the only ones. There are other like-minded believers, even today, that we are to imitate and we are to pattern. And help us to find and scope out who those are and follow their godliness and patience and endurance, and not to pattern ourselves after ungodly people and walk as the Gentiles walk, but help us to pursue Christ so that other people might pursue him as well. If you're here listening and if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel means good news. I want to leave you with good news. The good news is this. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever means you, by the way, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so the reason why God sent his Son Jesus down to this earth was to die on the cross. He goes back to John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus made full payment for your sins on the cross. He satisfied God's righteous demands, and therefore he made payment for you. And it's paid in full because John 19:30, he said, it is finished. Literally paid in full. And there's only one thing left for you to do, is believe that. Believe that your sin debt has been canceled. Believe that your substitute, your Savior, can give you life. And when you do so, trusting in him alone, it's not by your good works before or after salvation that you're saved. It's not maintaining even a godly walk. And that's important as a believer in Christ. But in order to go to heaven, you simply need to believe in Christ and trust in him and his finished work, sacrifice alone. As the Apostle Paul said to the Philippian jailer, question, what must I do to be saved? The answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And when you do so, you're born again that second. Today is a day of salvation, even today. And as a new believer in Christ Jesus, you have eternal life, and now you can grow in grace. And isn't that a wonderful thing? You can walk by the power of God and live a fulfilled Christian life in service to him. And one day be a rewarded believer at the judgment seat of Christ. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God, and help us to continue to pattern ourselves after other godly examples around us, the Apostle Paul, and certainly the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.